speaking the truth in love based on the passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15.
Speaking the truth in love. You know, I always start off by prefacing my talk with, and I learned this from Brother Al Langford, you know, these are my thoughts when one is asked to do a talk. I know all the brethren are very prayerful in their considerations, and these are my thoughts, and I have to have faith that as I looked into these things, that I was guided by the Holy Spirit, and I believe that to be true. So I'll be expressing my thoughts based on my understanding of what I've read and considered. I'll be talking about some of my experiences along these lines, and I may share some experiences other brethren have been willing to share with me. But I do truly believe that this is directed by the Holy Spirit, and I've had some experiences just in the 2 days that we've been here that kind of indicate to me that this is true. But speaking the truth in love, this is important, isn't it, brethren? It's a very important aspect of God's plans and purposes, and it's something He's given us the opportunity to do, to use His technique if we choose to do it. I always like to start off by first considering something, and I ask the question, where are you? Where are we? And I like to do that because here we are in this auditorium, and there's, what, 450, quite a few brethren are here, and we're in this auditorium, and we come here every year, and we sit here in this auditorium for 6 days, and we have fellowship and we have talks and discussions, but where are we? And I always like to start a talk by considering where we are because it's very important. And the Apostle Paul tells us where we are in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 6, and He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So we are seated in a heavenly place. And I truly believe that this is the antitypical holy. Think about that a minute. You know, you have the tabernacle picture, and you've got the court and the holy and the most holy that the nation of Israel constructed, and it was where they communed with God, and there was a court, and there was a holy, and there was a most holy. And I believe that this is that antitypical most holy. We are literally seated in a most holy arrangement. And my thinking on that is we have all the implements of furnishings that were in there, don't we? We have the candlestick with the oil and the Holy Spirit. We've got the shewbread, and we've been offering praises to our Heavenly Father. So in considering speaking the truth in love, I think it's important to consider where we are and what our responsibilities are. Another important thing to consider is who is here. And we are here, but so is our Lord. And we're told that. And we're told that in Matthew 18:20. For where two or more or three of you are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of you. If you look at that word midst, it means among, amongst. So here we are in a holy arrangement, and our Lord is here. And so how should that make us feel? How should that make us think? And how should that make us act? I think it should have a profound effect on us in terms of how we think and how we act. You know, we're invited here. And I'm not meaning that you got an invitation from the committee or the Dawn magazine that you were invited here. You're invited here. We're invited here by our Heavenly Father. Think about that. We're here because our Heavenly Father is working with us individually. And so we have an invitation. That's why we're here. It's why you're seated here right now. So why am I here? And why are you here? God arranged this for us through His Son. God brings us together to give us the experience of being with members of like precious faith, our future brethren. What do we all want to accomplish? What do we want to be? We want to be Christ-like, don't we? Where do we want to go? We want to be faithful and we want to be part of the 144,000, don't we? It's our goal. It's why we're here. We're here to exercise ourselves amongst our brethren to develop our new creatures in love to be part of the 144,000. To develop our new creatures, putting on the mind of Christ, becoming like Him. That's our responsibility. Let's go to 1 Corinthians and talk a little bit about the body. We know the body of Christ is important because we're striving to be part of it. We're saints. It was mentioned today. We're saints. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. We're all familiar with it. 1 Corinthians is chapter 12, and we're going to go to the start of verse 4. And it's talking about us and the differences that we have. And I think this is important when we consider how we speak the truth in love. Now, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. Think about that. No matter what we believe or what our differences are, there's only one God, and He's all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. Every man in this, every brother and sister in this room are given our Heavenly Father's Holy Spirit to profit. Every one of us. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of the spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But what? All worketh that one and very same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as his will. And we'll talk a little bit later about the Heavenly Father setting the members of the body on it. That's what He does. But He divides amongst us our needs based on His will, what He thinks we need based on His will. Verse 13, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now that's a lot of words, but what it means is there's only one body. There's the head and there's the body. Our head is our Lord, and we're striving to be part of that body. For the body is not one member, but many. And it goes on to talk about the different, the foot and the toe and the nose and the hand, you know, they're all important. Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, it says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body as it pleased Him. God chose you to be here for a purpose. Each and every one of you, He chose to be here for a purpose. And to go on, verse 22, nay, much more of those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are more necessary. We'll get into that a little bit later, about speaking the truth in love. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant, what does it say? Comeliness. We're supposed to be nicer to them. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And you go on down to verse 27. Now ye are members of the body of Christ and members in particular. So the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that there is a body and there are body members and we all have different responsibilities and skills and abilities. But it's the one body. There's only one body of Christ. Look around you, brethren. Seriously, Look around. Look around you. Look behind you. Look at your brethren. Seated here in this holy place with you are your prospective body members. You know, that's what we're here for. We're all striving to be part of that one glorified church. I look around, I see many brethren I know. I can look around and there's a lot of brethren I know. But I'm troubled. I have a problem. I'm concerned. I look around, there's a lot of brethren I don't know. I can look around here and see brethren I don't know. There are many of you here I have never had a meal with. There are many of you here I've never had a meaningful conversation with. I have to say that some of that had to do with how I was taught and the beliefs that I, the set of beliefs that I grew up in the truth. And I think it's safe to say that that probably is pretty true for all of us. I'm going to tell you a little story. I always like to tell stories. And I like to tell stories. I tell a lot of stories about my Uncle Jim. And this is a really, it's an interesting story. It's about my Christian walk, my life as a body member. You know, I was an atheist. I didn't want to believe in God because I didn't want to believe in hell. You're a mean God. I don't want to believe in you. And I met Sister Catherine. 1979, we were establishing a relationship. We said, we want to have faith in our life. So we said, let's go to different churches. So we started to go to different churches, and it wasn't working. You know, my Uncle Jim had witnessed to me faithfully for years, talked about the kingdom and the love of our Heavenly Father, and he witnessed to me. And I told Catherine, I said, listen, I said, you know, my uncle, they meet in their home, and they have Bible studies. I said, maybe we should try that. This is 1979. And she said, okay. So I called him up, and he says, sure, come on down. So we went down there, and he says, what do you want to study, or what do you want to know about? And I said, I want to know about hell. And he brought the little booklet out, The Truth About Hell, and we studied that, and it was instantaneous. There was never, ever going back. It was the truth. We had found the truth. There was no doubt in our mind. It was perfect. We loved it. It's incredible. It was a blessing. Well, later on, Sister Catherine was getting ready to graduate from high school, from college. And she needed to do an internship, and she, you know, worked on that. We ended up going up to Eugene, Oregon. And we got up there, and the closest class was Portland, Oregon. It was 100 miles. We were too poor. We couldn't do the 200-mile round trip to Portland, Oregon. We were talking to Kim Trim Krupa, and he says, you know, there's a class 3 miles from your house, from where you live. And I said, really? What does anybody know about that? And so we called these brethren up, and, oh, yeah, come on over. So we went to their home, and they picked us up, actually, and there were maybe about 10 brethren in. And went in, and they had these big green books. And they were studying out of these big green books, and said, you've got to get this book. We study out of this book. And I'm thinking, wow, nobody told me about that. I didn't know about that. And so we go home, and he said, well, how do we get these books? You know, so we had to get these books. So we went back next Sunday, and they had the books for us. And so we're studying and going through these big green books. And at the end of the day, the elder prayed. And he prayed, our Heavenly Father, I thank you for allowing us to rule on this side of the veil, and that your kingdom, you rule on this side of the veil in your kingdom. And Kath and I had only been in the truth for about a year, year and a half. We had just consecrated this was 1980, we just consecrated in May of that year. And I thought, and I went up to the elder and said, oh, so wait a minute. You prayed that you're ruling on this side of the veil and the kingdom's in effect. I said, I thought you had to die first and go beyond the veil and that that's when you ruled. And he said, well, some brethren believe that. And so I thought, wow, what is this? The truth? What do you mean? This is confusing to me. So I went home to my Uncle Jim, and I called him up, and I said, Uncle Jim, this is what happens. This is what's happened here. And you know what he told me? He said, they're divine plan, brethren. and you shouldn't meet with them. Now, that's how I was raised. That's how I was taught in the truth. And there's no doubt, because I know, because I've talked to a lot of brethren in the last 2 days, and it's not uncommon on both sides of the fence. The Divine Plan Brethren and the Dawn Brethren, the Herald. There's all these institutions that are out there. Now, we're a long ways away from that. That was 35 years ago. We're a long ways away from that. And I've questioned my uncle, and I've said that you don't want to meet with them because they're divine. I've said that. Because I was taught to say that. That was the right thing to do. And I'm not the only one that said that. There are those amongst us that say those kinds of things. Those things have been said. And, you know, I have to say, okay, well, these brethren that have finished their course that I have a high regard for have said that to me. I'm thinking, how can you say that and be part of the 144,000? That's a hard thing to consider. But in my heart, I believe that they in their heart felt that they were doing the right thing. And I believe that to be true on both sides of the fence. I really truly believe that in their heart they thought they were doing the right thing. Things are changing. A lot of things are changing in terms of the truth. Not that the truth's changing. The truth doesn't change. And we have our differences. There are more things, there are many things that we disagree upon. There are things that your understanding of the truth and my understanding of the truth are not the same. There are things that we agree upon. And one of the things I've been doing is asking a number of brethren, what do we agree upon? What are the things that we agree upon? And it's pretty consistent. I don't need to name them. You know what they are. There's 10, 12 things that we agree upon. And then I ask, well, what are the things that we disagree upon? And there are things that we disagree upon. We'll get to that a little bit later. I've had the privilege of traveling quite extensively on the East Coast doing pilgrim work, and I made an effort to go to what I would call or consider to be those more conservative classes. And I went to those brethren. I said, "Listen, because I'm from the Dawn, I don't know what's, you know, I don't know what these brethren think or whatever, but I'm there for the purpose of edifying the brethren in love, to develop a relationship with what I would consider to be members of the body of Christ." And I was well received. Brother said, well, how did it go? I said, it went really, really well. Because I really thought about what it meant to speak the truth in love. It's like saying, okay, I understand you have a difference of opinion. And the one conclusion I came to was, How can I criticize you for what you believe if I don't understand what you believe? And so Sister Kath and I are making the effort now of studying the second volume and looking into some of these other things, because I can't be I can't be critical of what they believe if I don't truly understand it. There isn't anyone in this place, this holy place right here, that I shouldn't have a Christ-like relationship with. No one. There isn't anyone here that I shouldn't be trying to have meaningful conversations with about the truth. And one thing I discovered, I think I talked to at least 20 different brethren, and five times I told them, in the process of the question, I said, I really feel a need when I'm at a convention to have meaningful conversations with the brethren. I'm really going to try to, I told Sister Kathleen, I'm going to try to meet everybody. She says, good luck. So I've been standing out there on the line. I've been over here at the meal, you know, the meals, and trying to meet everybody. To me, that's important. and trying to have meaningful conversations. And it's interesting because at least five times somebody says, you know, that's really kind of interesting because before I got here, I was thinking the same thing. I want to, when I get to General Convention, I want to really try to have really meaningful conversations with my brethren. You know where we are? Do we really, truly grasp where we are and what we're doing? Do we really, truly understand the importance of our brethren? What would happen if this was your last General Commission? What would you do? If this was your last General Convention and you knew you wouldn't be here tomorrow, what would you do right now? The other side of it is we know that our Lord's in our midst. He's here. That's a reality. It's important to think about these things. And what a wonderful privilege we have. Think about this incredible thing that we've been offered just to be here. The fact that we're here right now and we are given this privilege from our Heavenly Father to run the race, it's overwhelming. There isn't anyone in this holy place that I shouldn't strive my hardest to love as my brother or my brethren, regardless of their belief. Regardless. Love. You know, Brother Ken, in the yesterday in the bearing their burdens, he brought out this royal law. And I talk about the royal law a lot. There's only one law that's royal. And it's a royal law. And that's referred to in First Peter. Let me see here. It's James 2:8. And you know, we talked about, somebody talked about both of the laws, the royal laws. And this is interesting how James says. This is in James 2:8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you'll do well. We want to do well, don't we? I want to do well. I want to be part of the 144,000, and I want, it's my hope that you will too. And I want to know you before I get there. I look around and I say, well, you know, I don't know that sister over there, and I don't know that brother over there. And I want to try to know them before I get, if I'm successful, it's my goal to know them before I finish my course. Remember, God placed you, us, each of us, where He wanted us. And there's a reason you're here. And I was talking to a young sister, and she was saying, well, it's important to know what your mission is. Now, I don't know that we can all figure that out, but I think we all can identify we have skills and abilities. And we use those skills and abilities to the best of our ability to hopefully help edify the brethren in love. Brother David Bruce, you know, I'm a fruit inspector. I go to a convention, I look for fruit. That's a good thing. Seeing their fruit, love, patience, kindness, those kinds of things. James 2:8, if you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It leaves the other part out about God. You know, I have a thought on that. Because that's a given. You got to love God to be in a position to fulfill the royal law about loving your neighbor and your brethren. That's expected. Then you have a scripture in 1 Peter 4:8, and I refer to this a lot. This is 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. Right here. Fervent love among ourselves. Why? For love shall cover the multitude of sins. That's not talking about the Adamic sin. Well, Our sin is a result of Adamic sin, but the ransom's negated that, and our Heavenly Father and our Lord have applied to us a robe of righteousness, and we're reckoned perfect. But we sin, and I believe what that's telling us is that when we're loving our brethren, working on loving our brethren, our Heavenly Father overlooks things because He knows our nature. We know that. We understand that principle. He knows our nature. He looks at our heart intention and what we desire to do. And then we have the Romans 5. This is all about love. And brothers say, well, yeah, I know. Love, 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 love. What about the truth? Well, I'm sorry, but love, this is the truth. You know, and we talk about doctrines, and I believe doctrines are the milk of the word, and I believe character is the meat of the word. You know, the Apostle Paul, it was 15 to 20 years before he wrote, O wretched man that I am. And then right after he wrote that, he wrote, I have not yet apprehended. If you go down and you date his writings, he wrote Romans, O wretched man that I am, 15 to 20 years into his Christian duty. And he was thinking about his wretchedness. And then he wrote there, I have not yet apprehended. And then what did he write? All the character epistles. And then after that, at the very end, there is now laid up for me a crown of life. That's what we go through. Romans 5:8. Or I'm sorry, 5:1-8. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I'll read that again a little slower. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, God's grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. If we are striving to follow in our Lord's footsteps and endeavoring to put on the mind of Christ, then this is what's going to happen. The love of God is going to be growing in our hearts. If we have issues with our brethren, they have to be resolved. We can't move forward if we have issues with our brethren. If you go to, let's see, Matthew 5:23, and I've looked at this a lot, 5:23, therefore, I'll go back to verse 21. This is Matthew 5:21. If ye have heard that it is said of them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whomever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, that means you verbally kill them, you shall be in danger. And so that's pretty serious. In terms of defacing our brethren, or anyone for that matter. And then verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remaineth that thy brother hath anything against thee, leave thy gift at the altar, before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer the gift. So we can't offer a sacrifice. We can't offer to me that gift or that offering is our humanity. It can also be prayers. You know, it says, approach boldly the throne of grace to receive mercy. And if you can't pray, if you have an issue with your brethren, you can't pray, that's not a good situation to be in. So we need to resolve our issues with our brethren. Now, I hope I'm not coming across like I'm spanking you or whipping you. You know, sometimes, you know, he beat us up. I'm not wanting to beat you up. If you take it that way, that's not my intention. My intention is to to say what I think is important about speaking the truth in love and the things that we have to do to accomplish that. And I've gotten enough feedback amongst many of the brethren here that that's important. You know, I made the comment, and I have problems with some brethren. They irritate me. And I know I'm not alone because I had other brethren share that with me. They irritate me. And there's a scripture in Corinthians 10, it says, don't have carnal imaginations. You know, those are the wrong things. And when we think that, those are carnal imaginations. And we aren't to think carnally, we're supposed to think spiritually. And so I need to remove those imaginations. And it's interesting because many brethren share with me that they have those same kind of imaginations. You know, you might walk around and you might say hello to somebody and they may not say anything to you. And you think, well, wow, what's going on there? I really realize it has nothing to do with me. Their dog might have died. We have no idea what they're going through, but it has nothing to do with me. If it does, that's an imagination. That's a tool of the adversary to put us at odds with our brethren to think, well, you know, they're not, there's what's going on here. The new creature is developed by experience. And there's a couple of really good scriptures. And I've been looking at it a lot lately. And the first one's in Hebrews 5. And I know I drive some brethren nuts because I talk about this a lot. It's Hebrews 5:14. Paul talks about the Melchizedek priesthood and doctrine and the oracles of God. And he says, it's time, if you were mature, you could move on to me, but you still have to review those things. You're not clear on those oracles of God. But you need to have that solid foundation of those doctrinal things that we discuss to move on to becoming a mature Christian. This is Hebrews 5:14, says, but solid food belongs to them that are of full age, even those by reason of use have had their senses exercised. To do what? Discern between good and evil. All your trials and all your experiences and all the issues that we have amongst ourselves and all the times that we offend each other. I'm sorry, when I offend you, you know, I'm not going to speak for the brethren when I'm offensive. Those are trials and they're lessons for me. I have to understand the lessons for me to figure out how to be like Christ, to put on the mind of Christ. Because listen to it, solid food belongs to them that are of full age, even by those by reason of use, you know, using your mind, your brain, are having their senses exercised. It's kind of like, well, that's good and that's bad. That's wrong and that's right. We all know how habits are formed. Our habits are formed. I used to smoke cigarettes before I was in the truth, and I quit smoking, and I changed my way of thinking. I became a different person. And when we develop these habits of Christ, we become a different person. We become a new creature. And a companion scripture is Romans 12:2, with that Hebrews 5:14. It says, we always read 12:1, but 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Having your senses by reason of use, by having your mind exercised. For what? That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's why we're here. To have our minds exercised to prove to ourselves what is the good and acceptable will of God for us. And how we conduct ourselves. And then you have another, Hebrews 12:11. Which is along the same lines. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised by it. You know, we have, by reason of use and having our minds exercised, we learn the difference between good and evil. That's what we're supposed to do. You know, what's miraculous is our Heavenly Father is using our old nature to develop a new creature. That's the way it's going to happen. It's the way it's going to be. We have our old nature. It's what we have. And it's what we're struggling against. And what our Heavenly Father, what I think our Heavenly Father wants to see is that we understand that. And that we understand what the fruit of the Spirit means. You know, we can go to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Let's turn there. We know this. It's all about this. It's the chapter. Paul wrote a lot about the responsibility of loving our brethren. This is 1 Corinthians 13, chapter verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am becoming a tinkling cymbal. And this second verse is even greater. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and I have not love, I'm nothing. What knowledge do you think it's talking about there? You think it's talking about knowledge of the world? It's talking about the knowledge that we have, you know, related to the doctrines. It's the knowledge of the ransom. It's those things that we agree upon, and maybe those things that we don't agree upon. It goes on down. And this is my thinking, brethren. This is what I think. Verse 8. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away with. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Think about this. What's a deal breaker for making your calling election sure? When somebody comes to me and they say, well, I think you should think this way about a certain topic, and we all have that, I say, okay, how will understanding and accepting the way you believe it better enable me to make my calling election sure? How will it make me a better Christian? How will it make me more Christ-like? You know, there's a lot of things that we disagree upon, and those are the things that we end up not speaking in love. And I've said this, and I'll say it again, no split was ever caused by the truth. No split was ever caused by the truth. 10,000 years after the kingdom starts, you think it's going to matter when it started? Do you really think it's going to matter when it started, if you were right or wrong? It's not going to matter, is it? There are things that matter in the truth. But I think the things that we argue over and you know what? I have to be careful because the brethren, you know, the brethren that my experience with don't meet with that group or don't listen to that talk, that generation is passing away. There are a few out there on both sides of the fence. There are a few out there. But it's passing away. And there's a new generation of brethren that are embracing what we need to do to make our calling action sure. Now, I'm not saying that they didn't, but it's different. I know it's different because when I talk to brethren out there, they share the same thing. It's different. There's this focus on, there's this level of allowing Christian liberty. There's a scripture in Hebrews, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 8, and I love this scripture. This is 1 Corinthians 8, 9. It says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, in this particular set of scriptures, they're talking about what you should or shouldn't eat. But it's applicable pretty much in everything. They're arguing about, you know, what's good to eat and what's not good to eat. But it says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. You know what that word liberty means? It's from Strong's 1849, and it means don't use your understanding and knowledge to become a superhuman potentate. So don't use this knowledge and understanding you have to become a superhuman potentate. You must only study the volumes. You must only study the Bible. You must not meet with them. You must not think that way. No one has the responsibility to tell me what I need to study to make my calling election sure. And I think that's true in all cases. I understand the need to protect our brethren, but who's really looking after them? Our Heavenly Father. And who are we to think that we are more in a position to protect them than Him? We need to rely on our Heavenly Father. Again, brethren, it's not been my intention to offend anybody. Speaking the truth in love means that we love our brethren. And I'm having many discussions and conversations with brethren on both sides of the fence. And the Heavenly Father, we're allowing the Heavenly Father to direct the process. And our love for our brethren to govern how we conduct ourselves. And it's my prayer that we are all successful in making our calling election sure. And I'm going to make every effort I can to have as many meaningful conversations as I can while I'm here and get to know you, because I think it's sad that I don't. May the Lord add His blessing.